Amen. And amen. Got an important story to read you. A man and his wife and his mother-in-law went on vacation to the Holy Land. While they were there, the mother-in-law passed away. An undertaker told them, you can have her shipped home for $5,000, or you can bury her here in the Holy Land for $150. The man thought about it and told him he would just have her shipped home. The undertaker asked, why? Why would you spend $5,000 to ship your mother-in-law home when it'd be wonderful to have her buried here and only spend $150? The man said, a man died 2,000 years ago. He was buried here, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I just can't take that chance. Oh, it's hilarious, slightly offensive, but more hilarious than anything else. We're going to talk about Jesus this morning, so I just figured this story fits right in. And actually, we're going to look at, we're going to look at kind of what we call the Advent. And this is the Advent season in the church's calendar, Church Global. It's a time where, as a Church Global, we take some weeks to just focus on the coming of Jesus. And what we're doing is we're kind of preparing ourselves to celebrate Christ's birth. But in the Advent season, we're not just focused on Jesus' first coming. How many of y'all know Jesus has two comings? He came the first time 2,000 years ago, but he's coming back. He's coming back to set all wrong things right. He's coming back to receive his bride, the church. That's the language, the description that the Bible gives every person that is saved, who's been brought together into this thing called the church, the family of God, the body of Christ. And so during the Advent season, what we're doing is we take some time and we look at the Christmas story, and we're kind of just remembering and reminding ourselves, getting our hearts stirred to celebrate the birth of Christ. But we're also getting ready in another respect, for his coming, for his return. And we're saying, Lord, I want to celebrate the fact that you came, but I also want to take a few weeks and just go, Lord, how should I live in light of the fact that you're coming back? Is there anything that you want to change in my life? Is there ways that maybe I could be loving my family better? How many of y'all need to love your family better in the month of December? You know what I'm talking about? We're laughing. You're feeling it now. Is there ways that I just need to reach out to my community in better ways? Is there ways that I could love the people around me differently? Are there things that you want me to do differently, Lord, so I can live in light of your return, so that I could see the greatest return on the investment of my life for your kingdom? This is what this season is really all about. Now, what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to look at the Christmas story. But some of you have seen movies that have done this, where they'll look at one story, but they'll look at it from two or three people's perspective of that same event. And we're going to do that over these next few weeks. We're going to begin with the shepherds today. Because you have this one event, the birth of Christ, but you have all these different people that experienced it in different ways and learned different lessons from their experience of the advent of Christ. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to just be asking the questions, what do you want us to learn? What do you want to change in us during this season so that we can live in light of your second coming even better? Now, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. If you have your Bibles, we'll get there in a moment. But just to bring you up to speed with the story, and this is a story most of you know anyways, but the story begins like this. There once was a man named Joseph, and there once was a gal named Mary. And they were engaged to be married. And back in those days, engagement was almost same as marriage. You couldn't do all the fun stuff, but it was just as, considered just as much a covenant, just as much a contract as if you had already signed on the dotted line and were married. And so you had Joseph and you had Mary. They're engaged to be married. But then an angel comes one day, visits Mary, who's probably only 14, 15, somewhere in that age range. They got married young back then. Don't even think about it, Haley. And says, hey, highly favored one. God's given you a mission. You're going to get pregnant. How's that going to work? I'm not married yet. I'm only betrothed. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive in your womb physically, but you will be carrying the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. And she says, okay, I don't understand it, but let it be done to me, as you say. Now, you know, a couple months probably go by. This is her first baby, so it might take a little bit longer for her to show, but at some point she shows. And at some point, Joseph figures out, hey, something's going on here. But he's a man that loves God, and he's a man that loves Mary. And he figures out that she's pregnant, and he knows with certainty it's not him. He's got doubts about Levi, the next-door neighbor, but he knows it's not him. And Mary says, no, 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 Joseph, it's not Levi, it's the Lord. An angel came and said that the Holy Spirit is going to do that. And he's like, yeah, the Lord, playing that card, Mary. And he's like, I don't want to divorce her publicly because she would probably get killed, but I want to do it quietly, privately, because I love her. And she can just go along her merry little way, and I'll go along my way. And then an angel comes to him in a dream. It says, Joseph, she's telling the truth.
What?
Yeah, yeah, it really was the Holy Spirit. God did this. And I want you to sign up to help father the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Joseph says, I'm all in. I'm going to do this thing. So Joseph and Mary have this conversation. Joseph's like, you're right, I'm sorry, an angel came. And they begin this process of really, in one sense, being misunderstood by their whole community, by their family. And Joseph faithfully is walking alongside Mary as they're experiencing the most miraculous thing that has ever happened upon this planet. And there comes to a point when Mary's getting right towards the end of her pregnancy, and Caesar... You know, the ruler, the emperor of the land, begins to mess up the plans, and he calls for a census. And he says, hey, everyone's got to go back to your hometown to get counted. He wants to know, how many people do I really have in my kingdom? And he did it in order to tax them. So Joseph puts Mary on a donkey, and they have to travel this long journey all the way back to Bethlehem. They get there, you know the story. They try to check into the Holiday Inn. There's no room. Mary... horrible timing, as if she could control it, goes into labor. There's nowhere to give birth. They end up in a stable. Jesus is born. We'll actually look at that story more in coming weeks and just the messiness of God's plan in our life sometimes. As this is happening to Jesus, there's another story that is happening at the exact same time. This is where we pick up in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, and in the same region outside of Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, in this story, we're going to see that God gives these shepherds two different things. The first thing he gives them is his glory, an encounter with his glory. And we'll unpack that in a moment. But this was a special gift, one that not many people had been able to experience. But not only did God give them this gift of his glory, we're going to see that he also gave them a message to carry, and that they were such an unlikely group of guys to carry this message. Now it continues, and it says, an angel of the Lord, verse 9, appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And you go, okay, the glory of the Lord, what is that? We get a picture of this in the Old Testament. This isn't just like glory. This is the Shekinah glory of the Lord, an Old Testament term. We see his glory pop up in this way several different moments in the Old Testament. There's one in Exodus 40, I think it is, when Moses completes the building of the tabernacle, kind of the portable temple, so to speak. And it says they're doing sacrifices, and the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, falls in that place. And it says that the glory is so intense that Moses can't even enter into the tabernacle. Now think about this. This is Moses, the friend of God, who essentially saw God face to face. And it says that the Shekinah glory was so intense, he's like, I can't go in there. We see it again later on when Solomon, the son of King David, builds a more permanent residency for God's presence, the temple. And he's, you know, doing these lavish sacrifices. And it says the fire of God came, consumed all the sacrifices on the altar, and the glory of the Lord descended on that place. And again, it says, and the glory was so intense that the priests and the Levites could not enter into the temple. This is the same glory that the shepherds experienced in some measure. I don't know what that measure is, but it's the same as the glory of the Lord. Now think about this with me just for a moment. Here's shepherds. What do we know about shepherds? Number one, they spend most of their time alone. Number two, they don't smell good. Number three, it seems from other stories about shepherds that not all shepherds can actually speak so well because they spend most of their time alone talking to sheep. And yet, these are the group of people that God chooses in his sovereignty to reveal his glory to. Now think about what a privilege this is. This has appeared in the history of God's salvation plan, where essentially for 400 years, God hasn't even spoken to his people. Malachi was the last prophet in the Old Testament. It's a good book, you should read it. And then for about 400 years, God goes silent. But it was even longer than that since Israel had really seen the Shekinah glory come. And there's this expectation in the heart of God's people, like, where's the glory, Lord? Where's your voice? And it comes again, but look who God gives it to. Who did God choose? Shepherds. Maybe a better question is, who did God not choose to reveal his glory to? You had the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, and they're going to come into the story a little bit later on, but have a very prominent position. They get a lot of screen time in the Gospels. And you have the Pharisees, who were the religious ones. You know, they were zealous for the word of God, and everything in their life was structured, was planned all around. How do we make God happy with us? Anybody ever try that before? It doesn't work out very well when you're trying to do it in your own strength. They were constantly striving to please God, which in and of itself isn't bad, but it wasn't just striving to please him. It was striving to earn his favor, to earn salvation, to earn their place in heaven. They were the ones that thought that they deserved more than anybody else to hear God speak again. They thought that they deserved to see the glory more than anybody else. Probably more than anything, if you really want to, you know, describe the Pharisees, they were the ones that looked around and said, we are better than everyone else around us. I had one of my daughters this week ask, Dad, how do you be confident but not arrogant? And I said, the heck if I know. Let me know when you figure it out. This was the Pharisees. And what they essentially were doing was saying, God, we can earn our way into your good graces. We can do it. I can do it. We can do this. And if you actually spend the time to read the Old Testament, you'll know that there's nothing further from the truth. That's not the message of the Old Testament. The message of the whole law, the entirety of the Old Testament, is simply this. You've sinned, and there's nothing you can do about it. This is what Paul says in Galatians 3. He literally calls the Old Testament, the law, a child conductor or a tutor in the Greek. Literally, it's a picture of like this person grabbing a kid by the hand, leading them to Christ. And his point is this, the law is simply in place to show you that you need Jesus. You can't do it. You can't earn his favor. But these Pharisees never got it. They're like, no, I'm doing it my way. I can do this. I can get this done. I can make God owe me essentially by striving, by obeying, by doing all these things. It was interesting. Last week, one of my aunts on the Jewish side of my family posted a picture of my grandparents' headstone, which I'd never seen before. I think it was their anniversary. And when my grandpa passed away, he got buried in one of the plots on half the tombstone. They written, you know, Philip Burns, born this day, died November 2001, I think it was. And then underneath it, they had the phrase, famous phrase from Frank Sinatra that said, I did it my way, because my grandfather was a lounge singer. Stupidest phrase ever, stupidest song ever, by the way. Some years later, my grandmother dies. They bury her next to Papa Phil. And they write on the second half of, you know, her side of the gravestone, it says, Ruth Burns, born this day, died this date. And then in quotation says, that's what he thinks. I just died laughing. I was like, I love my family so much. How did I not know? I guess it's because I never visited their grave. Shame on me. But how did I not know, right? And here's the Pharisees, and essentially they're going, I did it my way. I can do this. And for any of us who have tried to live that life, who have tried to strive to earn God's favor, his love, to earn heaven ourselves by doing the right things and not doing the wrong things, by doing good things and not doing bad things, there's gonna come a moment, and I pray for you that it happens this side of your death, where you're gonna realize, actually what the Bible says is this. That's what you think. You can't do it. You can't do it. And here you have the shepherds, and here you have the Pharisees. The ones that God chose to reveal his glory to, and the ones that God chose not to reveal his glory to. And it's an amazing statement about the gospel. Because God's saying, for those that think they need nothing, they'll have nothing. For those that know they need everything and can do nothing on their own, they'll have everything. They'll receive this free gift of salvation. Now, when you look at the world as a whole, there's two major worldviews when it comes to religion. You have basically every major world religion, except for Christianity, that essentially says, if you do the right things and don't do the wrong things, you can ascend to God. You can work your way to heaven. What Christianity teaches, and Christianity alone teaches, is that no, you can't. And because you can't ascend to heaven to earn it for yourself, what Christianity teaches is that God himself had to descend to earth, become one of us, die in our place, rise from the grave, so that he could bring us up to heaven, so that he could be the one that does the saving. Let me read you a verse. This is John chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus is saying this himself. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he, speaking of himself, who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. It's his work, not yours. It's his work on the cross, not your striving. And this is what the Pharisees didn't get, but this is what the shepherds fully received. And so the glory of God comes, and God says, look, it's not gonna come to the ones that think that they can earn it. This encounter is gonna come to the ones that know they've got nothing to offer. They're just out there doing their day-to-day thing, hanging out with the sheep, smelling bad, being alone. And then the glory of God comes and the angels announce Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. Paul will put it like this in Ephesians 2:8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's fully a free gift of God. They were given the glory of God, not because they earned it, but because God sovereignly chose to give it to them as a free gift. But it wasn't the only thing they were given. They were also given a message, a vital message. Look at this, verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not. You're like, yeah, right, Shekinah glory, and you're telling me to fear not? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, literally gospel. I bring you gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Unless that's Jesus, don't pick it up. No, I'm just joking. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. It's like Shekinah glory wasn't enough. Now we're going to add the whole heavenly host of angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, the angels not only release the glory of God, but they give these shepherds a message. And they say it's a message that's for all the people. Now, the implication of the story is, hey, we're giving you this message, shepherds, so you need to go tell all the people. Now you look at this story and you look at kind of the history of shepherds throughout the Bible, and you go, man, these were just a bunch of backwoods hillbillies. Like, these are not the typical kind of guys that you would think would be eloquent in bringing this message that the Savior of the world, the one that everyone had been waiting for so long, has finally come. And yet God looks at them and says, yep, I choose you. Have you ever felt unqualified for the call that God's given you? I mean, think about it. Here's these shepherds. And they're like, we don't talk good. You're giving us this message? Are you kidding me? It reminds me of Moses in Exodus 3 when he encounters the burning bush. And God says, you know, he's been out there by himself for 40 years taking care of sheep. He's talked to sheep and that's about it. And God comes and says, you're going to go to the most powerful, elegant ruler on the planet. And you're going to tell him a message that I have for him. And Moses says, I don't talk good. You got the wrong guy. I'm not qualified to do this, Lord. Are you kidding me? You messed up on this one. And here's these shepherds, and they're going, we're not qualified to do this. I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again, God's not looking for the qualified, he's looking for the willing. And through your willingness, he qualifies you. Through your willingness, he empowers you through his Holy Spirit to do things you could never do on your own. I mean, what kind of classes would you take to become qualified to carry that message? What kind of classes would you take to become qualified to experience the Shekinah glory and the host of heaven singing? There are none. He just says, those guys are willing. Unqualified, that's my favorite, but they're willing. You get the glory and you get the message. I think there comes a moment, hopefully in all of our lives, where it's just like you're going about your business the same way the shepherds, where you're just doing your thing. You're doing work. You're hanging out with the sheep. You're doing what you know you need to do to take care of your family. You're just doing life. But there comes this moment where God just kind of bursts in. We get an experience with him. We come to know who Jesus is. But even more than that, maybe not more than that, but in addition to that, it's like this call comes from God. There's something that he just begins to burn in our hearts. Maybe it's an injustice that we see around us. And we go, I can't stay quiet about this anymore. I got to do something. Maybe the Lord begins to highlight a particular neighborhood for you. You're like, I see this group of homes. I see these people. I know what's going on in there. There's so much darkness. And you're like, I just can't stand by and not do anything anymore. I need to help. How can I help? There's just something that begins to burn in you. Maybe it's a people group that we have on the island. Maybe it's a particular family. You're just like, this family needs help. This family needs Jesus. There's this message. There's this call. There's this thing that begins to burn inside of you. And oftentimes you go, God, I see the need. I sense the call, but I'm not qualified. I don't know how to do that. How do I fix that problem, Lord? And you're just like, oh, I don't know. And he said, you'll figure it out along the way. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to respond with a big yes to the call that God brings in your life? Look what the shepherds did, verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven. Now, don't miss this. This is such a vital moment. This is a moment you will all experience. Here's the shepherds. Shekinah glory comes. Host of heaven singing. They get the gospel, the good news, this message that they're supposed to carry. And then guess what? It all goes away. And they're left with the sheep and they're left with the stars. And they're looking around each other going, did that just happen? Was that a dream? All the feelings, they're not there in the same way as when the Shekinah glory was there and the angels were there. It's almost like back to normal life, but they've been marked. They've been given a call. They've been given a message. This is the key moment. You'll have encounters with Jesus and they're powerful and they're life-changing, but then oftentimes immediately things will go back to normal. Or even worse. Think of Jesus. Matthew 4, baptism, heaven's open, you know, voice from heaven, this is my beloved son. Next verse, the Holy Spirit compels him out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. You're like, well, how does that work? That's a terrible plan, God. Yet it's a story that many of us live. This is the key moment. The angels are gone. The glory's gone. They're left with a call and they're left with a message. What are you going to do? Here's their response. The shepherds said to one another, let's go. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Here's where their story, their experience of the birth of Jesus intersects with Mary and Joseph. It's like these two stories just collide and merge into something so beautiful. And this really is, their response right here is a picture of salvation. They have this encounter with God. They heard the good news. They heard the message. But they had to respond. They had to do something. For them, it was physically, literally, go walk, go towards Jesus, go find him. It's the same thing for us, but just in the spirit. You have this encounter. You hear the good news. This is what Jesus has done for you. You're a sinner. You need saving. Jesus lived the life you couldn't live. He died the death on the cross that you and I should have died so that you would not have to experience hell, but you could have heaven. You could have relationship with the creator of the universe, the very thing you were created for. He's done all this for you. And you're like, I actually believe it. Great. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to respond by submitting your life to the lordship of Jesus? Are you going to say, Jesus, not only do I believe that you did this, but I'm going to live like you did this. You get to be in charge of my life now. I'm now part of the family of God. I'm living for you and your kingdom, not me anymore. This is essentially what the shepherds are doing. They're having this response moment. They come, they find Mary and Joseph. They find Jesus lying in the manger. And when they saw it, verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all, that's an important word, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It wasn't just Mary and Joseph. It wasn't like the shepherds came and it was just Mary, Joseph, and the baby there, you know? And they're like, Mary, Joseph, the angels came, like confirmation. This is a prophetic confirmation. This one really is the Son of God. You weren't wrong. No, all who heard it. That means everywhere they went. Hey, have you heard about baby? Did you know that God chose us for the Shekinah glory? Don't you wish you were a shepherd now? Yeah, what's up? They're going around telling everybody. Why? Because they've been given a call. They've been given a message. And they'd given their yes. Like, we're all in, Jesus. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned. Now, look at the full circle of this. They experience the Shekinah glory, the angel singing, the call, the message. They come and they respond to Jesus. And what's their response? They return to glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. It begins with the glory of God and ends with the glory of God. Jesus is preeminent above all things. I want to end with two questions for us. The first one is this. Have you received the free gift? Are you a shepherd or are you a Pharisee? Have you come to the place where you realize, yeah, I've done a ton of terrible things in my life. My sin is actually separating me from God. I need forgiving. I need Jesus. I can't do this. Even if I try to be a Pharisee, I'm not nearly as good as they are. Not that they could do it anyways. I need Jesus. Have you received that free gift of salvation? Where you go, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and I believe that you did what you said you did. And the second question is this. Have you said yes to God's calling, even when you feel unqualified? Have you recognized that thing that he's burnt into your heart? That thing that just like, stirring inside of you. Are you even in a place where you've recognized it? Or there's so many distractions in your life that you haven't been able to hear it, see it yet? Have you recognized it and have you said yes to it? Regardless if you feel like you can do it or not do it, you're qualified or not qualified, are you willing? This is what God's after. This is how Jesus wants us to live in light of his return. It's through grace by faith. It's all his work that we just get to respond to and receive. Not just our salvation, but every moment of life. It's all through his grace. We're a grace community. And have you said yes to the call? Have you taken up the message that he's given you and said, I'm willing to share it? You've got my yes, no matter how qualified I feel. You guys mind standing up with me? We're going to pray. Jesus, you have our yes. We all, this moment, renew our yes to you. And maybe for some, it's the very first yes that we've ever given you. And if it's our first yes, we just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. and I know you came to save me. I know I deserve hell, but I want heaven, and I want you. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you make me right and clean? I want you to be in charge of my life. Come now, take control. For others of us, maybe it's our second, third, fourth, hundredth yes, and we give it to you again. Jesus, your Lord, we're living for you and your kingdom. You are preeminent. We are living for your glory. And whatever it is that you've called us to, whatever is burning in our heart, that kingdom call, we just give it our yes. Even if we don't know how to do it, you have our yes. If we feel like there's somebody better for the job, we still say yes because you've called us. You have our willingness. That's the gift we want to give you this Christmas season, is our willingness. You have it, Lord. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, would you come in now? You don't leave us by ourselves to accomplish this. You empower us. Would you come in and empower us? Would you make our yes stronger, especially when it gets hard? And would you give us everything that we need to accomplish the call that you've given us? And I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.